Good morning. Good to see you guys. Glad to be with you. I'm grateful for three things in particular this morning. One is, y'all, the Commons is buzzing. It's fun to see people out there, get to know people. Speaking of that, if I haven't met you, my name is Rob. And if you're new to Fellowship, you'll find Rob and Lloyd are the two that primarily teach. We believe in team teaching at Fellowship, team leadership. We think that's the example that scripture gives us of how the church operates is with a collective group of people. And I'm one of those that has an opportunity to teach this morning. Lloyd is the other primary teacher, which brings me to the second thing I'm really grateful for this morning, which is Lloyd's message last week. Man, we had a chance to hear last week from someone who's been pastoring here for 30 years share what he would share if it was his last message. Now, I'd say if it was his last message, y'all, he played a trick on us last week. And I about had a heart attack because he did not tell me he was going to say, this is my last message, at Fellowship. And then he did that whole thing of like, well, but it could be any of our last. Well, it's like, come on, Lloyd. It's like, this is how rumors start. Okay, let's just say it that way. Lloyd's not going anywhere for a while, Lord willing. But seriously, last week, if you missed it, you really need to go listen to it because it was probably the most personal, vulnerable message I remember from Lloyd. And what he really shared at the end was he said, listen, if I had to say one thing to us as a church, it'd be this. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? Yeah. But first service just stared at me like I was, like blank stares. It's Jesus. It's like, yo, were you there last week? Come on. This is Jesus and the hope of the world. As wonderful as a church is, as wonderful as a collection of churches all around this world is, the church is not the hope of the world specifically. It's Jesus. Jesus is the church. Now, the church is the body of Christ, et cetera. So that was last week. And what Lloyd told you is, hey, next week, Rob's going to come and we're going to talk about this more practically. And so I'm excited. This is the third thing that I'm grateful for is I get to teach this message this morning because this is something that's been honestly close to my heart, percolating inside of me and others on our leadership and staff for a long time, many months, several years. So to get us there this morning, I actually want to start taking you back in time to the fall of 1991. Think about where you were. If you were alive, it's 35 years ago, okay? It's a little while. If you were alive in the fall of 1991, think about where you were. I was in Northern Virginia. I was a sophomore in high school. That kind of gives you a little bit of a date context for where I was. I had just gotten my first CD player. And my sister Kimberly gave me, for my birthday, my very first CD that I ever owned. And I want to play for you 30 seconds of the very first track of my first CD. And if you know it, I want you to sing the chorus. All right? Let's go. Sing it if you know it. For the sake of the call. I hear you. Everybody now. But the sake of the call. Not bad. Books. Okay. I know I lost a lot of you. Okay. Thank you for that. Okay. Some of y'all are like, Rob, that is not the music I was listening to in the 1990s. And I'm sure you're way cooler than me. Okay. But just give you some context for those of you that don't know that song. For the Sake of the Call by Stephen Curtis Chapman. This was his last of the mullet years. Okay. After this, it's like he cut his hair and then he exploded. Like The Great Adventure was the next album after this. But can I just say that this was my first introduction to this vision, this idea that following Jesus is not a religious drudgery. And it began to stir something. In fact, I'd even say God used this album, not just that song, but really the whole album, honestly, to awaken something in me, to stir in me this desire to get to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, even ask what that even looked like in my life. Now, I want to fast forward to this moment right now. The opportunity in front of us as a church, I really believe this, is for the Spirit to awaken something in us. Jesus is still saying the same thing that he said in when he was walking the earth with his first disciples and in 1991 to my heart and in 2026 to all of us this morning. He's saying the same thing. It's follow me. The hope of the world is saying, follow me. Now, I think it's really common in our culture, in our time and place, to be a believer in Jesus, but not actually be a follower of Jesus. And there's a debate, well, can you really be a Christian if Jesus is not Lord of your life or whatever? I don't want to get into that debate this morning. I just want to talk about the call of Jesus to follow him. Because clearly, if you believe he is who he says he is, as Lloyd, you know, helped us think about last week, he's the beginning, he's the end, he's the center of all things. If he is that, is he not worth following? Is he not worth, as the song just said, abandoning it all? Like, no other reason except the one who's the center of the universe is saying, be with me, come follow me, come become my disciple. Now, I think in our particular season of our church, I think Jesus wants to wake us up. In a culture where, like, there's a lot of non-Christians and there's a lot of Christians who are just sort of half asleep in their spirituality, I don't mean to be judgmental, I just mean this can be all of us, right? I think Jesus wants to wake us up. And he wakes us up through all kinds of ways, you all. Sometimes a big pain in your life or a struggle in your life or a suffering in your life. Sometimes a blessing in your life. It turns your attention to God. There's all kinds of ways he can wake us up. But what I want to talk about this morning is the core of all of that awakening, spiritual awakening, is, I believe, the simple call to follow Jesus. It's his words, follow me. So what would happen if dozens of people in Middle Tennessee, or dare I say hundreds or maybe even thousands of people in Middle Tennessee started waking up spiritually, started to hearing that call and caught the wind of the Spirit, just sort of breathing through that. I have two hopes for today. We'll put this on the screen, Joe, if you could go ahead and put this there. Two goals for today. Number one, I hope that we will all feel a renewed sense of energy and desire to follow Jesus with your whole heart. And number two, I hope we'll all understand clearly and practically what it looks like to follow Jesus at Fellowship. This is going to be sort of part two of Lloyd's message last week, and I'm going to get to hopefully have it as practical and understandable and clear as possible of what it looks like for us collectively as a church to do this. Before we get to that, though, let's start in God's Word. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. With Stephen Curtis Chapman, you're still in my mind. I'm going to be talking about the passage that he was singing about in that song. This is the call of Peter and the other first disciples in Luke chapter 5. We'll put it on the screen and I'll read it out loud. You can follow along in God's Word as well. And when he finished speaking, of course, he is the reference to Jesus. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, of course, Simon is Peter before he was Peter. He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the living word of God for us today. What was it that caused Peter and these other fishermen to leave everything and follow him? I think it was two things. The first was Jesus demonstrated to them he could do anything. That was what the miracle was about. Like, he demonstrated, like, I can do anything I want. I could command these fish to jump into the nets, and now I'm calling you. It's like, that's the first thing. But it wasn't just the fact that they saw a miracle that made them follow him. We know this because there were lots of other people that saw miracles and didn't follow Jesus. We also know this because Peter's first instinct after the miracle was not to follow Jesus. It was to fall on his knees and tell Jesus to get away from him. So it's go away. Like, I'm sinful. You must be from God. I'm afraid for you to be around me. That's what Peter was saying. So the second reason of why I think they left everything, number two, is Jesus invited them to. Now, specifically, what was he inviting them to? He doesn't say, leave everything in this context. He says that in other contexts. But in this context, what does he invite them to? I'd say it this way. He invites them to become who they were made to be. To become who they were made to be. Where am I seeing that? Well, it's right here in this phrase. He says, from now on, you'll be catching men. And we know from Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel that the other words Jesus used were these. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, I remember looking at that as a kid and being like, I don't really want to be a fisher of men. That sounds weird. You know, it's like I don't even know how to catch real fish, like much less men. But that wasn't, the call is for us, but the specific wording of that call was for them. Why? Because that's their identity. They were fishermen. And what Jesus was revealing to them was that God had made them specifically to be evangelists and apostles and leaders of the first church. And this catching of the fish in the Sea of Galilee was just practice. You know, here they were, these guys, about as far away from their ultimate, you know, created destiny, so to speak, as you could possibly be. And Jesus looked at them and he invites them to become who God had made them to be all along. This is what Jesus was doing. He was inviting them to become who they were created to be. And this is the call of Jesus. Y'all, it's an invitation to be transformed. That's what got them. Like, it wasn't just like, hey, Simon, you need to be more devoted to your Jewish religion. I'm the Jewish Messiah, so come follow me. Nope. Come follow me. I'm going to make you into something that you can't even dream. Following Jesus is always ultimately responding to who he is. That's number one. And number two, his invitation for you to become who you are not now, but it's what you always have been. Now, I'm convinced most people who believe in Jesus don't follow Jesus because they don't actually really want to change. Real change is terrifying. Which is why Jesus starts with this phrase, do not be afraid. By the way, that's the most often repeated command in the whole Bible. God knows that we need that. Do not be afraid. Like, we're terrified of deeply changing. Now, you know, everybody wants to lose a little weight maybe, or kind of get a little bit, you know, smarter and, you know, change in some of those kinds of ways. But we're not talking about like superficial changes. We're not talking about becoming a little bit better version of yourself. We're talking about being transformed in a new creation. The new glorious, beautiful creation that you were knit together in your mother's womb to ultimately become. That's the journey that Jesus is inviting you into when he says, follow me. Y'all, I'm convinced there is no actual real whole person change apart from following Jesus. I don't mean that human beings don't change who are not following Jesus. I just mean you will never become who you were truly created to be without following him. Why would that be true? Because he made you. Who else even knows what you're made to be? Who else could actually activate genuine change in your life to transform you from the inside? Who could do that except your creator? If you really want to be transformed, you have to follow him. You have to follow your creator. You have to follow your master. Jesus, Peter calls him master, and then later he calls him Lord, like king. Peter could sense it. Now, Peter and the fishermen were not the only ones who needed to be transformed by Jesus. Let's think of some of the others who did. Mary Magdalene, possessed by demons. Simon, the zealot. That means he was out doing all kinds of stuff against Rome in hopes that they could usher in the messianic kingdom. Matthew, the tax collector, turned against his own people to collect taxes. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the learned man, he needed to be transformed too, didn't he? Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. Zacchaeus, the wee little man. I had to get that one. The crippled man by the pool, do you remember him? Jesus just says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to change? How about the woman at the well? You know, Jesus says, you've had all these husbands. I want to give you the living water you've been searching for. You see, like all these people, they got to experience deep transformation because when Jesus calls to someone, he invites them to change from the inside out. So I'll wrap this part with just this. Following Jesus is not a half-hearted religious thing. It's not like, oh my God, it's all this big duty I've got to do. I came to church this morning and I feel guilty. I'm not following Jesus. No, no, it's an invitation to become a changed person. And so when I think about fellowship, I'm like, oh, I dream of us being a church where the norm is the spirit of Jesus changing us, transforming us, life change happening, bursting out all around us. I think that's starting to happen. Why should we follow Jesus? I just thought I'll put this on the screen. Two reasons. Number one, because of who he is. Number two, because he invites us to become who we are meant to be. For the sake of the call, that song basically says no other reason except it because it's him. It's who he is. He's the all-powerful one and he's the all-loving one. If you can just believe those two things about God, that he is all-powerful and he is all-loving, that will begin to unlock something in you. You'll be like, okay, I want to be in the presence of a God like that. That's so powerful, he can do whatever he wants to do, and so loving that he only has my good in mind. But that's scary, because how can I trust that God actually has my good in mind? Number two, why follow Jesus? He made you, he created you, he wants to transform you and remake you into who you've always meant to be. This is the path of following Jesus. Now, I want to now kind of move to the practical part of this. What does it look like for us to do this together? And it starts with getting on the same page of what it even means to be a disciple or to be a follower of Jesus. So last January, we gave you this definition. This is fellowship's definition of discipleship. It's fairly new. We're still sharing it. It's the wholehearted journey of being with Jesus, so we become like him in character and live his way of life. Let me talk about four parts of this briefly. Wholehearted journey, y'all. Lloyd talked about this last week. It's all in, but it's more than just that. It's the whole of you, your brain, your mind, your feelings, your emotions. That Jesus wants to transform those too. Your desires, your choices, your thoughts, your emotions, desires, choices. How does that happen? It happens through this, y'all. Being with Jesus is the essence of discipleship. It's not like you've got to do 18 things. Nope, you've got to do one thing. When Jesus said to Peter, come follow me, he just meant hang around. Let's talk. Let's eat meals together. Let's sit around the fire together. I want you to watch me do ministry. And over time, yes, I'll invite you to do ministry too. But the core of discipleship is just being with Jesus. Now, as you're with Jesus, you start to change. Oh man. Is it? Okay, good. Okay, good, good. I didn't lose anything. That's great. How do you change? You start to become like him in character and you start to live like him. By the way, isn't it true that when you're around anyone for long enough, you start to become like them a little bit? You start to do the things they do. It's like habits wear off on you. Like even character starts to, like God designed us to be changed this way, at least in part by the people that we hang out with. I want you to think about these words when you think about these things and this definition. This is all about relationship. At the core of following Jesus, you all, is not religious duty. It's the relationship you were made for. As you lean into that relationship, you start to change. That's where the transformation comes in. And then finally, you start being like Jesus. You start actually living like Jesus, which is your purpose. Now, Rob, how do you know that's my purpose, to be like Jesus? He was the whole human. He was the perfect human. I looked up this week, how many lives have been lived on this planet? And the best guess is 117 billion people have been born. I don't know how close that is or not, but I can say this, Jesus's life was the most impactful life of any. He's calling us to become whole people, whole humans, in the image of the one who's the whole human, you know, the whole complete person, perfectly obedient to the Father, who is God and is fully human. Like, this is what we're called into. This is actually amazing. Now, think about relationship, transformation, and purpose. Those are three of the deepest needs of your heart. This is what God has hardwired into every human being, these desires to be known in relationship, these desires to be changed. You all of us want to be different than who we are in some ways. And a desire to have meaning and live that out in fulfillment, to actualize this inner purpose in us. This is what Jesus is offering. Now, the last question this morning is, how do we do this? You know, what does it look like for us? How are we going to, you know, unify our ministries and all that we do at Fellowship? Where does Sunday morning come in? Where do small groups come in? Where do mission trips come in? Where does serving in the Learning Center come in, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I want to ask it this way. How do we grow together as followers of Jesus? The one thing that I think we've never had at Fellowship, and this is not a complaint, it's just like it didn't occur to us that we needed this, was a clear pathway that shows what it looks like to grow here, that shows maybe a progression. Like, how do I go from like day one of me coming into this room right here to fast forward 5 years or 7 years or however long you're here, when I could say, God changed me. I'm more like Jesus now. Like, how does that actually happen? And so we've been working hard on this to develop a visual that sort of puts some of these pieces together and answers the question, how do we grow as followers of Jesus? And we're calling it the wholehearted journey. And I'm going to build this out. There's sort of five steps to it, or you might say five stages. Think about these five as stages of growth. And of course, where it starts is right here. Is, you know, this is what people think of when they think of church. It's like, oh yeah, that's the Sunday thing. Okay. The Sunday thing really matters, y'all. But part of the reason it matters is because it's the gathering together of individual people who've been being with Jesus throughout the week, and now we get to be with Jesus together. So look at the definition there. Be with Jesus daily, gather weekly, and worship. That daily rhythm is something that you have to develop over time, and it's not like a, hey, shame on you if you're not spending time daily with Jesus. No, no, it's an invitation. It's just like he wants to be with you, not just on Sundays. And then when we gather here, we encourage each other. So we spend a lot of time thinking about how each element of our worship service contributes to our mission to follow Jesus with our whole heart. And let me just sort of walk you through it. It begins with a call to worship. This morning, Lindsay did our call to worship. She called us to worship Jesus because he's worthy of it. And then we sing. Why do we sing? It opens up our heart. It gives us a communal expression of our theology. It reinforces to us, he's the one that deserves all of our attention. There's little things we do here that you've probably never thought about before. We never have a worship leader standing right here in the middle, because this is the place of God's word, his living word, to teach us. We lead worship from the side. We don't hold microphones because we don't want it to look like a show or a performance. You're being invited to participate in a worship service. And then at some point in time, there's going to be a time of prayer, because we want to become a praying people. And besides that, we don't get a lot of quiet and silence in our culture. So we're cultivating that on a weekly basis. And then there's going to be everybody's favorite part of the worship service, which is the meet and greet. Yeah, your laughter confirms what I thought was true. Like, you know, a lot of people don't like the meet and greet. Why do we do that? Why are we insistent on that? I know it can be awkward sometimes to turn around and shake a hand. It's because it matters that we're together, that we know each other. And then we open up God's word. And y'all, this is not about whoever is standing right here teaching. This is the center of this, okay? This is the living word of God for us today. God works through words. He always has. And he's continuing to work through his word. And then at some point at the end, we'll sing another song, and I'll come and I'll send us, and we'll be out. Like, we'll leave to be, you know, heralds, witnesses of what we're experiencing as we're learning to follow Jesus. So that's our worship service. It really matters. Let me keep going. That's the first stage, first step. Next is we're going to say, hey, get in a group. Because you can only really grow in community. So this is about learning to love God and others in Christ-centered relationships. Y'all, it's impossible to thrive as a human, much less a follower of Jesus, in isolation. This is why Jesus, like, he didn't invite people to follow him individually. He invited them to join a group. Like, this is how this works. We want to become a community of people who follow Jesus with their whole heart. It has to kind of get to the platoon level. There's got to be men, there's got to be some other men in your life that you can look at eye to eye and say, here's where I'm having a hard time following Jesus, and here's where I need your help. And women, same with you. And all of us. So, for example, you know what, Paige's announcements, if I could just shrink them down to one message, it's let's grow in community. It's like men tonight. By the way, it's gonna be like 450 men signed up to come to this thing tonight. And we're going to reach out. We're going to say to these men, guys, we need to be in a community. Come out of the silence, come out of the shadows, and let's be known. I was talking to a guy this week I had a chance to go on a walk with. He's fairly new to fellowship. He said, a year ago, I went to Men's Ignite. And after that, I joined a men's group. And that's when I started growing. And he's growing now more than he ever has because of the men on Friday mornings. You see, this is how this works. Women, same with you. We got a women's gathering coming up. Then we're going to say, come to group launch, get in a group, all kinds of stuff. This is a really, really big deal. It keeps going. What's another stage or another step? Share your gifts. Use what God's given you to serve others generously. Y'all, this is where you move from a consumer in a church to a part of the body, to use Paul's metaphor. You know, there's no unintended, useless parts of the body. So this is about serving. We just had a big emphasis on that. And I'm so glad so many people stepped into serving opportunity. This is about giving. We're called to generosity. You know, we talk about that each week. Ultimately, though, this part of the journey is about starting to see the church differently. Less about what am I getting out of this? As important as that is, and I hope you do get things out of it. But less about that, more about how am I contributing to this? How is God calling me to use what he's given me as a part of a body that I'm growing to care for? You see, this is a really big step. Now, let me pause here and just say it this way. Most people are content to never move past stage three. And honestly, like, that serves most churches really well. And I'm not throwing stones. It just occurred to me. It's like the most churches are like, we want you on Sundays, we want you to join a group or a Sunday school class, and we want you to give your money and serve. And we give our money and serve so that more people can come to the worship service and join groups, and then they start giving their money and serving. And then we do that so more people. And the church is just going to grow. Not bad, but it's insufficient. Let's talk about stage four. Transform. From within. You can serve, you can give, you can even be in a group and not be really changing. Allow his spirit to heal and recreate you. Y'all, in a sense, this is the stage where you say yes to the call of discipleship, where you hear Jesus's words, "Do not be afraid, for I will make you into who you were made to be." Now, how do you get into this stage? Like, you know, do we have a class for this stage? We actually sort of kind of do. I'll talk about that in a minute. But usually, here's what happens. Here's what brings someone into this stage. One of two things: a difficult season of suffering or a clearer view of their own sin. Theologians have referred to this thing that happens on the journey of faith, often called the dark night of the soul. You familiar with that? It's just like, you get spiritually discombobulated. And I heard a friend say it this way, and I really liked this, so I thought I'd write it down. He said, when you follow Jesus, you eventually end up at the cross. And nobody really wants to be at the cross. It's true. I'll tell you my experience, transforming from within is, it really feels like wrestling with God. It's not like soaring above the clouds. Look at me, I'm having my quiet times every day and I'm giving to the church and I'm in a group. Woohoo, this is awesome. No, it's like, God, what are you doing? Why is this so hard? And you think about Peter's life, oh my goodness, he had that high moment where he said, you know, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ. And Jesus is like, and you're Peter. And he's like, oh, I'm the rock. That's awesome. And then right after that, Jesus is like, and by the way, I'm going to a cross and I'm going to suffer. And Peter looks at him and he's just like, no, you're not. No, you're not. Because Peter's like, if I'm a follower of you, if you're going to the cross, I'm not. So you can't go there. And Jesus looks at him and he says, get behind me, Satan. Like because Peter had been deceived, you see. How was Peter deceived? He was still asleep. Look, you see this transformation happen in the disciples, y'all. And it's not easy. I think it's about wrestling with God. We were in that passage on Jacob wrestling with God a few years ago. I think about that text all the time. Because what it freed me up is to realize wrestling with God is good. Like God picked a fight with Jacob because he wanted to be skin to skin with him. Like he wanted to be strength against strength. And he allowed Jacob to prevail in a sense because at the end of the night, Jacob got what he wanted, which was a new name. And he was named Israel. And Israel means struggles with God. Y'all, I know I'm saying a lot about this one, but I actually think what God has done here over almost 30 years at Fellowship is something pretty special. And it has a lot, you know, Lloyd's vulnerability last week when he said, I went through a depression and he's just being open and honest. And we try to be courageously real here. We need to have this level of transformation, and it's going to be suffering, and it's going to be a clearer view of our sin that will take us into this because we need to be desperate. We need to be desperate. Only desperate people cry out, help me, change me, transform me. Desperate people wrestle with God. And I hope for some of you today that sobers you or encourages you, breathes life into you this morning. Okay, last one. Give your life away. Here's a familiar phrase at Fellowship, goes back to all the way to the beginning, the original mission statement of this church. Intentionally and relationally help others follow Jesus. Y'all, listen, sometimes when we talk about give your life away, people think, oh yeah, just serving and giving my money. That's stage three. This is when you've said, okay, I've been transformed from the inside out so much that I've come to actually realize Jesus actually is the best person in the world, and I want to help others follow him. This is when you start realizing, oh, Jesus said you won't find your life until you lose it. And I've started to taste that because I've been at the cross. This is something you can't manufacture. This is something the Spirit does in you over time. And this is where Jesus is leading us because he says real life's on the other side. Resurrection is on the other side of laying your life down, of giving your life away. And this does not look like being busy in ministry. This does not look like, you know, I'm doing so much. My whole schedule is filled with ministry things. This looks like love. Actual real love, because real love's always self-giving. That's what love is at its core. And so, let me put one more thing on the screen, you all. Underneath each of these five stages are three necessary ingredients that we must stay committed to: God's word, God's spirit, God's people. We're going to continue to put the word of God front and center because this is the way God speaks to us in our context, and this is the way that he transforms us through his word, living word. Number two, God's spirit. Studying the Bible without God's Spirit in you, without allowing the Spirit to re-speak to you these life-changing words, is ultimately an empty practice. It's God's Word and God's Spirit, and finally, God's people. We must do this in community. So our first three core values at Fellowship: Word-centered, Spirit-dependent, better together. Each of these five things have to be done centered on God's word, God's spirit, God's people. Sunday mornings, in your small group, in your serving, and in your transformation, which I told you we've got things in that. This, by the way, this is where our Wholehearted Intensive lives and Transform from Within. This is where our counseling center lives. We got a lot of other ministries that are in that transform stage. And ultimately, giving your life away. God's word, God's spirit, God's people. Okay. What we've been working on as a staff the last months really hard is what does it look like for us to sharpen each ministry opportunity we do to help people take steps on this journey? So that's why tonight, men, you're going to come and we're going to have an awesome time together. And then it's going to be like, hey, you need to take a step to get in a group. You know, you're going to have it. We're going to talk about that. And in our groups, we're going to talk about what does it look like to follow Jesus. And in our serving team, same thing. In our transformation, we're wanting to take steps and we've been working hard on that. My question for you this morning is, where are you on this journey? And what would it look like for you to take a next step? What would happen if dozens, or maybe hundreds, or maybe even thousands of people in Middle Tennessee began to wake up to the call of Jesus? Let's find out. I want to invite you to take out the communion elements that you picked up in the commons on your way in. If you missed them, you'll learn. We're starting to put those in the commons, and you can go out and grab one of those on your way in each week. The New Testament describes the church as a collection of living stones with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. So, you know, the image of a cornerstone, you've got that one stone that all the others are sort of resting on. They're all sort of, the tension is all, the building is all sort of on that one spot. And that's Christ. But we are meant to come out from Christ as living stones. So those dead stones of the building we just made, those are going to someday be dust. But not us. Not us, because we're becoming alive. We're connected to the chief cornerstone. And so Jesus, our cornerstone, is the one whom we worship and we follow with our whole heart. And that same Jesus offered his body, and he broke it and said, "This is my body offered for you. Receive it." Let's receive the bread. And in the same way, let's receive the cup, the blood of Jesus shed for us. Jesus, we thank you for being at the very center of all things. May you be at the center of this church. I pray, Lord, that there would be more and more men and women and young men and women and teenagers and children here at our church that would awaken to the call to follow Jesus. And we will do that, continue to do that so imperfectly. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the chief cornerstone. May we become here a living structure that glorifies you. It's in the name of Christ that we pray all these things. Amen.